As we turn our attention once again to Luke chapter 14, we come to the final part of Luke's account of a meal that Jesus had in the home of a Pharisee. And it is the part of this account that we are most familiar with. At this meal, Jesus gave one of his best-known parables. And if you grew up going to Sunday school or youth group, then you probably sang a version of this parable many times. A certain man held a feast on his fine estate in town. He laid a festive table. He wore a wedding gown. He sent out invitations to his neighbours far and wide. But when the meal was ready, each one of them replied, "I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come." And we're going to read Jesus' words in a moment, but I want to add to the introduction by saying that as well as singing this parable, you've probably heard Sunday school lessons or sermons where the message of this parable was said to be the excuses people give for not believing the gospel, or the reasons why people don't accept Christ, or something along those lines. And while it does illustrate those things, while there are lessons in that vein that we can draw from this story, that wasn't the primary message that Jesus was communicating. I don't want to spoil this parable for you or the song we used to sing. It's a great song and the message is true, but we need to understand these words in the context in which they were spoken. We want to arrive at the message Jesus intended to communicate. So with this in mind, let's read the text. We've covered verses 1 to 14 in this chapter. Today we're going to consider verses 15 to 24, but I'm going to read from verse 1. So we get the complete account of this meal in the Pharisee's home. Please follow along as I read aloud Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say unto thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, neither thy rich neighbours, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please help us now for these next few minutes to concentrate. Pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit you would help us to understand the text of Scripture before us. I pray that you would show us today your Son and his marvellous grace. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. That was the comment that prompted Jesus to give this parable that we're looking at today. This was what a guest at the lunch table said when he heard Jesus mention the resurrection of the just. Now, why did he say this? Was this man sincere? Was he a pious man whose heart was encouraged when he heard Jesus talk about the resurrection and the life to come? Or did he say this simply because he thought it was the right thing to say given the situation? I'm sure we've all done this. We were in a social setting and the conversation turned to a particular subject and we just blurted something out without really thinking about it because it seemed like the right thing to say at the time. Or did he say this because he wanted to be thought of as a religious man? He wanted Jesus and the other guests at this meal to appreciate his devotion. And we've probably come across this kind of thing as well. People who seemed very obviously to be talking religious talk for the sake of appearances, to ingratiate themselves with the people around them. Now, Luke doesn't tell us what this man's motives were, and so we can't be certain. For what it's worth, given what Jesus went on to say, I think the last explanation is closest to the truth. I tend to think this man was self-righteous, that he made this statement to make himself look religious, to give the appearance that he was a holy man, that he was devoted to God. He wanted Jesus to think well of him. Whatever the case, it's important to recognize that this man was talking about the life to come. Jesus mentioned the resurrection of the just, we see that in verse 14, and this man referred to eating bread in the kingdom of God. Now, as interesting as it might be, we're not going to have an in-depth study of first century Jewish eschatology this morning. For the purposes of this message, all we need to know is that it was a commonly held belief among the Jews in Jesus' day that the life to come for the righteous would involve feasting. The righteous would be raised to everlasting life in the kingdom of God, and in his kingdom there would be a great feast. And this belief was not without biblical warrant. Please, if you would, turn to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 25. Hopefully you've got a bookmark there. Isaiah chapter 25, reading from verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now clearly this passage is talking about end times, about the consummation of God's plan for his people. And we know some of these verses from the New Testament. Now, death being swallowed up in victory. God wiping away tears from off all faces. Notice that there is a feast. The Lord of hosts shall make unto all people a feast of fat things. That is a feast of rich food. A feast was an occasion for celebration and joy. And according to this passage, this is what the Lord has in store for his people, for the righteous who go into his kingdom. And we see this in the New Testament as well. We have Jesus' words at the Last Supper, where he spoke of drinking of the fruit of the vine in the kingdom of God. He wouldn't partake of the cup with his disciples until then. He was anticipating another supper, a far greater one. We're told of the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19, the great celebration that will occur when the Lord and his people come together, when their union and communion is fully realized. There is a feast. There is table fellowship. The supper set before us today actually points us to that supper. This is but a shadow of the communion that Christians will have with Jesus one day. Now, I realise I've gone beyond our text here in Luke chapter 14, but what I'm endeavouring to show you is what informed this man's statement, what he was thinking about, what he was referring to. It's no accident that Jesus goes on to give a parable about a feast. That's what this man believed was coming for the righteous, a feast in the kingdom of God. It's probably what he believed was coming for him. Actually, I would suggest that this was what most, if not all, of the guests around that Pharisee's table believed. They believed they were among the righteous. They believed they were going to experience that eschatological joy. They would be among the blessed who would feast with the Lord. This is the context in which Jesus spoke these words. And I think it's vital to rightly understand what he was saying. Now, the parable is fairly straightforward. I'm not going to work through the details scene by scene. I simply want to spotlight three things. First of all, notice that invitations to the supper had gone out some time earlier. Verse 16. A certain man made a great supper and bade or invited many. Then when the supper was ready, the man sent his servant to those who had been invited to let them know. Verse 17. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Those who the servant visited knew this man was having a supper. They knew they were invited. They weren't caught unawares. You know, knock, knock, knock. Oh, the supper's ready. What supper? No, they knew. They had all the information they needed. They had plenty of time to prepare, plenty of time to arrange their schedules so they could attend this supper. The second thing I want to draw to your attention is the nature of their excuses. Now, I mentioned this before, but you've probably heard messages where the preacher saw in these excuses the reasons why people don't believe the gospel. These are the categories of things that hold people back from entering the kingdom of God. And that may be so, but I don't think that's Jesus' point. What I think we're supposed to see is that these excuses were trifling. They were frivolous, silly. They weren't real excuses at all. Who buys a piece of land without first inspecting it? And if this person did buy a piece of land unseen, why couldn't he go and look at it the next day? I mean, it would still be there. Who makes a significant investment in working animals without first proving them? And again, if this man did buy these oxen without first checking them out, why couldn't he go and do that the next day? They were his oxen. He'd already bought them. He could prove them whenever he wanted to. Why did he have to do it right when this supper was to be held? And then the last excuse was, frankly, laughable. I have married a wife. I cannot come. What? What? Surely his wife was welcome too. Surely she could accompany him to this supper. What exactly was it about marrying a wife that rendered this man unable to attend this banquet? This was nonsense. All of these excuses were ridiculous. And what they demonstrated was that these people simply did not want to go. That's the point. That's what Jesus wants us to see. And then the third thing I want us to notice here is that when these people declined to attend the supper, the invitation went out to others. This man was going to have a feast and his house would be filled. The invitation was extended as widely as it possibly could be, to the poor, the maimed, the halt and the blind, and then to the highways and hedges. This is a reference to those who lived outside of the city walls. In a moment we'll get to what Jesus was referring to here. I'm sure some of you can already see it, but this is where the parable ends. With the master's statement in verse 23, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And I'll tell you why the parable ends here and not at the end of verse 24. Notice the language Jesus used to describe the interactions between the master and his servant. Verse 17, and sent his servant. Verse 21, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant. Now look carefully at verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now this could be the master speaking, that the master speaking to his servant. However, the word you, I say unto you, is plural. In English, the second person pronoun you can be singular or plural. In Greek, there are different words for the second person singular pronoun and the second person plural pronoun. And as I said, the you in verse 24 is plural. All through the parable, the master has been talking to his servant singular. Here Jesus uses the plural. What's going on? Well, the parable has ended. And Jesus directly addresses those in the room. For I say unto you, you who are sitting at the table with me, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. One author explains it this way. As Jesus frequently did, he abandoned the metaphor here and stood forth in the majesty of his own right. He no longer addressed a servant, as did the Lord in the parable, but said, I say unto you, plural, meaning those very men in his presence, that none of those that were bidden and refused shall taste of my supper. I said earlier that it's no accident that in response to what this man said, Jesus gave a parable about a feast. This parable undoubtedly represents what the man was talking about when he said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. This parable represents the great feast that Isaiah wrote about, the feast in the life to come that the Jews were anticipating. And whose feast is it? Who is the host? Jesus is. Notice he calls it my supper. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Jesus was connecting the dots for his audience, making the application. He was the master of the house. Jesus is the Lord. That's the claim he was making here. Jesus is the Lord who will feast with his people in the kingdom. He is the one who will swallow up death in victory and wipe away tears from off all faces. The great supper in the kingdom of God, which this parable pictures, is the Lord's supper. It's Jesus' supper. And the message was sobering. None of those men which were bidden shall taste of it. None of those who had been invited to sit at his table would be there. Putting all of this together, In the first instance, I believe Jesus was endeavouring to puncture the delusion of those he was having lunch with in the Pharisees' home. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were on a certain trajectory. They thought they were heading for everlasting life and joy in the kingdom of God because they were the descendants of Abraham, because they were circumcised, because they were religious, because they kept the law. But they were mistaken. They were wrong. They would not be there. They would not sit at that festal table in the kingdom because they would not accept the Lord's invitation. They were the men in the story who had been invited but who refused to come. They were the ones with the frivolous excuses. And I wonder if they made the connection. I wonder if they realized that Jesus was talking about them. That he was confronting them, making this judgment about them. The Lord's servant had come. He was right there in their midst, and he was the invitation. But they would not receive him. They would not accept him. Their excuses were but fig leaves, empty words that could not cover their naked unbelief. This was the first and immediate message that Jesus was communicating by way of this parable. And then I think he was also saying something with broader significance. If this supper is a picture of that great supper that is to come, that glorious feast where the Lord Jesus will sit down with his people in his kingdom, then who were those who were first invited? And who were those who were invited after those initial guests declined to come? To whom did the Lord speak? To whom did he first make promises? It was Abraham and his descendants, the nation of Israel. As I pointed out to you, it's interesting that the guests in the parable were invited, and then when the supper was ready, the master sent his servant to bid them come. They were aware of the supper, they knew all they needed to know, and then the master's servant came to them in person. There was a personal representation, a personal invitation. The nation of Israel had received the word of the Lord. Israel knew the will of the Lord. Israel was aware of what the Lord had promised them. It's all there in the Old Testament scriptures. The people of Israel knew all they needed to know, and then the servant of the Lord came to them. It was a personal representation, a personal invitation to receive the kingdom, to enter the kingdom, but they refused. They rejected that invitation. They would not believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. They would not obey his voice. And such was their hard-heartedness, such was their rebellion, that they with wicked hands took him and had him nailed to a cross. They crucified their king. They crucified the Lord of glory. Now when those first invited guests refused to come to his supper, what did the master do? He extended the invitation as widely as he possibly could. Even to those outside the city, those in the highways and the hedges. When Israel rejected its Messiah, what happened? What came to pass by the sovereign wisdom of God? The invitation went out to all the world. In Romans chapter 11, referring to Israel, Paul says that through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. The death and resurrection of Jesus is that which inaugurated a new covenant, a new temple, a new body, a new community of faith. One that includes people from every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue. After his resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Go out to those in the highways and the hedges, if you will, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The Lord wants his house to be filled, and it will be. Hallelujah. I think we can say that in this parable, Jesus was anticipating the inclusion of the Gentiles in God's plan of redemption. He was anticipating God's servants going out into all the world with the gospel of the kingdom to invite men and women, boys and girls, to come to his great supper. And that's why we are here today. Because we who are Gentiles have been included. The message of salvation, this wonderful invitation, has been extended to us. By the wisdom, mercy, and grace of God, we have a seat at this table set before us today. And at the table, this one represents, if we have accepted the invitation. If we have received God's Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Saviour and put our trust in him. Have you? Have you done what those sitting around the table in this Pharisee's home would not do? Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you said yes to what he holds out to you? Forgiveness for every sin you've ever committed. Everlasting life. Freedom. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from fear. Healing on the inside. Real joy. Real hope. Things that can never be taken away. Come unto me, Jesus says. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Have you accepted this most gracious invitation? Will you be eating bread with him in the kingdom of God one day? Or, like those in this parable, are you making excuses? Excuses that aren't really excuses at all. One day it will be too late. One day the invitation will be withdrawn. One day the door of grace will be closed. Jesus makes that clear in this passage. For those who persist in unbelief, for those who persist in saying no to him, he says, none of those which were bidden shall taste of my supper. What an awful prospect. If you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you've not acknowledged your sin and put your trust in him and what he accomplished for you by his life, death and resurrection, then today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Accept this gracious invitation. Receive him. Commit your life into his keeping. And share in the joy of knowing that one day you will be raised to everlasting life and sit down at his table in the kingdom of God. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I hope you will. Amen.